I want to read to you from chapters 2, 3, and 10, and you'll see why when these portions come together. And the Lord raised up judges who saved Israel out of the hand of those that despoiled them. And yet they hearkened not unto their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods, and bowed themselves down unto them, and turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn ways. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and so forth. Now, chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served the Balaam and the Ashtaroth. And then it says in verse 9, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a Savior to the children of Israel to save them. Verse 12, and the children of Israel again did that which was evil. And look down at verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a Savior. So, what has happened is that for 8 years and for 18 years, they have been in bondage because of their disobedience to God. Now, the passage over in chapter 10, I want us to see this. They have had rest for 45 years because of two judges that God raised up, Tola and Jair. Tola judged Israel 23 years, and Jair 22 years, and as long as the judge was alive, they were saved from the hand of their enemies. Now verse 6, 10:6. And the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Balaam and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord, and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the children of Ammon. And they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel that year. 18 years oppressed they all the children of Israel that were beyond the Jordan. Verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, even because we have forsaken our God and have served the Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried unto me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Only deliver us, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. But notice, They have been crying and confessing. But look at verse 16. And they put away the foreign god from among them and served the Lord. And when that happened, it says, God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the history of the children of Israel that you have recorded for us. You have told us about your ways with men, and we are so thankful that we are able to read of so many generations of those who have lived and died, their relationships with thee, the good times and the sorrowful times. We pray that we shall learn from the portion that we have read. Bless them to our hearts. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and bless our time together this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord allowed me to live 42 years before my mother died. That meant that for 42 years, the earliest ones, I can remember little or nothing, but for 42 years, there was the influence of my mother teaching me, restraining me, and she did what she could, knowing what she did with her philosophy of life. But when my mother died, then I either had to remember what she taught me, and if it were good, to follow it, or if it were good but displeasing to me, I rejected it. But as long as my mother was alive, because my father had died when I was very young, as long as my mother was alive, then certain things were done for me. My life was controlled by her teachings, by her discipline, but when she died, then they were all cast off, and I either had to obey what she taught me or figure out my own way of life and do what I wanted to. The only thing that rescued me was this, that when my mother let me go, and that's when I was 17 years old, she had to sign a paper to get me into the Navy. I fought in the Second World War, the big one, you see. And I remember her words. She said, I'm sending my boy away to die. But what happened, she was sending her boy away to get life, because her teachings had been good, but they had not been sufficient, and she did not know about the Savior, but these men out in California did, and they told me about the Savior, and then she was not sending me away to die, but she was sending me away to get eternal life. And then I came back, and while we both were still alive, she was able to continue to give me her philosophy, and then I was able to tell her about God's philosophy, the wisdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the last, here was a son that taught his mother, and my mother is in heaven today because she thought she was sending her son away to die, but she was sending me away to hear the words of life, to receive eternal life, and then bring that life back and impart it to her through the truth of the gospel. Now, what I told you about my mother is like the children of Israel and Deborah, because she was a mother in Israel, a female judge, and they would come to her for counsel to resolve problems. And what was so delightful about Deborah and Barak was this. I told you for the past 2 weeks about these things, but while they were oppressed for ever so long, after Deborah and Barak were victorious over Sisera, it says this, and the land had rest 40 years. But let me ask you a question. Suppose you had been living one way and your life had been one of defeat and misery, one of torment, one of uncertainty. But then God raised up a judge, and the teaching and deliverance that they gave you resulted in contentment and security and abundance of food and peace in the land, and it lasted for 40 years. Do you think that anyone who had peace and security and prosperity would ever think of turning to something else after so many good years? You say, why, that would be folly. They would never do such a thing. I could go through and show you time after time after time when the children of Israel would sin, and when they sinned, God would sell them into the hand of their enemies, and then they would cry to God, and God in His goodness would raise up a judge, and that judge would go and fight a battle or impart wisdom to them how to overcome their enemies. And then God, who had sold them into bondage for 7 years, 18 years, 20 years, then God would give them deliverance, and as long as they followed the instructions of these judges, they would have peace and prosperity and security. But every time the judge died, immediately they would turn to other gods. Now, this is the folly of the people of God. Here is what I'm thinking. As a young man, I was seeking the good things of life, the important things of life, and when I went to California and found that they were in Christ, and the peace of God that passed understanding flooded my soul, then, why, if the things that I had wanted were found in Christ, why would I ever turn from Christ to seek the things that only He could provide? Could you answer me that question? Well, then why do you, when the only peace and security and certainty that can be obtained by man are to be found in Christ, why are you looking elsewhere for something that only Christ can give? Because you are no wiser, and here am I, than these of whom I have been reading you that fell into the same practice generation after generation after generation. And I've read you about the folly of those generations. It said they had peace 40 years, and then they stopped enjoying that peace, and they wanted other gods, and God said, you may have them. And He gave them those gods, and then it resulted in famine, death, sorrow, uncertainty, and then they would turn to God again and cry and seek restoration. So how many times do you and I have to experience such things before we're going to come to our senses and abide in Christ? But there is something in us that is seeking something else that is outside of Christ. But this is what we are told in Colossians. It says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then the Godhead is found in Christ, and in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, well, God is in Christ because He is God manifest in the flesh, and wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, and the resurrection is in Christ, and peace is in Christ. But what else are you looking for? And if all of these things are found in Christ, why would you turn to any other God than this God whom the Father sent into the world? And I use that word advisedly because it says in Hebrews, the Father speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so God sent His only begotten Son into the world, and all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in Him, and we trust Him as Savior, and life goes well long as we abide in him. As it says in John 15, he said, abide in me. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But we are no more intelligent than these children of Israel, who God graciously brings a judge into our life to tell us the ways of God, than to do everything this judge says and all goes well, and the judge dies, and then we turn again to the way of destruction and misery. And I'm saying this because I say that we who are here this morning have our own gods. Have you worshipped any gods lately? You say, I've never worshipped any gods. No. But you have, and I'm going to show you from the scripture that you worship other gods. You see, we are too educated, we are too sophisticated to look at a piece of brass, a piece of wood, and fall down and worship it. We are not idolaters, but we are. Because it says both in Ephesians and in Colossians, it speaks about covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Oh, now, how many gods have you worshipped lately? You say, well, I've seen Buddha. I've seen these heathen gods. I've never worshipped them. No. But it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other, or else he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we are too sophisticated to go and worship sticks and stones and metal and images of creations, but we are not so sophisticated as to become idolaters in the realm of covetousness, to displace God with something else that seems to be to us more important than God. And so I ask you, how many gods have you worshipped other than the one true God? I'm going to tell you now what is so remarkable about the world. If you are tired of the God that you have and the Savior that you have, I promise you that the world can afford you all the gods that you want, every variety of God that you want, all sorts of religions that you want, the world will provide it for you. Now listen, that's why I read to you in chapter 10. It said the children of Israel forsook the God of Israel, and it said they worshiped the Baalim, the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of Philistine. Isn't that nice? Here you have gods of all sorts, of all nations. And the God of one nation would be so repulsive to you, but it would be attractive to me. But then another God would be so attractive to you, and yet it would have no significance to me. So what God does is this, and he enumerates them for us. He enumerates all the nations that have these gods, and then I looked up some of the names of the gods that they served, and these were the gods that Israel went after to replace the one true God of Israel. It speaks of these gods, the Baal, the Ashtaroth, the god Chemosh, the god Milcom, and the god Dagon. So which God do you like? Which one of those gods do you want instead of your Savior, the Lord Jesus? Because these, and I'm just suggesting it because they overlap, you will find that some nations had the same God, other nations had one particular God. It's like Paul when he was walking down the city and it was filled with idols. And there were so many that there was one idol to an unknown God in case one had been left out. And so Paul said, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. So here are the gods, and let me tell you. The word Baal means husband. And so here is the true husband of Israel, and they choose another husband, Baal. And here is Ashtaroth, because she is a female god. So here is a female god instead of the one living god. And God is always, ladies, male, and all angels are male, and there are no female angels, and there are no baby angels. So whenever you read of God, he is always male. But now, here is a female that may substitute, a goddess named Astarte, that's called Ashtoreth in the Bible. Then, there is Milcom, and that means the king. You say, the king. But I thought God was king. Yes. But there is also the god Milcom, which means king or royalty. And there is the god Chemosh, which means power. And there is the god Dagon, which means fish. So, what god do you like? Do you like the concept of a god who is a husband to you? You see, you're tired of God being your husband, your master, your protector. You're tired of him, so you want another god that is a husband to you. And you're tired of the morality and the righteousness that God requires, and so you go and choose a sexual god, Astarte, you see. This goddess of the Sidonians. And then, here is Milcom. You do not like the king of the nations, and the king of kings and lord of lords, and so you go and choose another god, Milcom, who is king, and you do not like the power of God, and so you choose Chemosh, which means the god of power, to have power. And you do not like that invisible God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you go and make an image of a fish, part fish and part man, and you worship that idol. You say, how could Israel be filled with such folly to do such a thing? Indeed, I'm afraid that just as I've told you that covetousness, which is idolatry, you have replaced the living, the true God, the one living, true, holy, righteous God, and you have substituted all of these other gods. Notice, they are not godly. They are not irreligious. They are filled with religion. And so never accuse them of that. They are believers, but they are believers in a different kind of God than the God who revealed himself at Mount Sinai. And the world is just waiting for you, and as soon as you become discontented with the one true living God, then the world says, come, let me tell you about Baal. He is my husband. And so you may have Baal for husband if you wish. And then, I like this sexual God. I like Astarte. I like this female God. I see. And so, instead of purity and righteousness and holiness and faithfulness, why, the world can provide you with a religion that lets you indulge in all the sex that you want to, that is illicit in God's sight. Why, they have that goddess for you. Why, it's been around from time immemorial. And then at the same time, if you do not like the king that you have, they will have another king that will reign over you in a different way than the way God reigns over you. And as for God's power, you want his power at all times, but God will not give you that power, because the Lord Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength and praise. But you have to have a different kind of power. And so they say, we have Chemosh. He is our God. He is the God of power. And then at the same time you say, I must have some visible concept of God. Well then, what you can do is come to my God, Dagon, Christ. We think that the fish is very important because it spawns. Here is productivity. This is the God that we have. And you'll read in Romans that they change the image of the invisible, the incorruptible God, and of the image of corruptible birds and four-footed creatures and beasts, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is beloved and blessed forever. So the very thing that they did in Israel that you and I would look at and say, how crude, why, we do the same thing today. Because we have to have power, and power is control over people and money, things of that nature, and so we have Chemosh as our God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. It speaks about the love of money and power and material things. It says it's a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, do you want that kind of power? Why, the world says, come and I will give it to you. In fact, I think that there is some special evangelist, the get-rich evangelist, that the God that you serve, he has to make you rich. Of course, you have to give him the money first, and then, having given it to him, then God will give it back to you. That sort of thing. I tell you that the world is waiting today, just as the world in the days of Judges had all the gods to replace the things that you did not like about the living, true God. You say, well, that is so horrible. It's enough to break a person's heart, yes, and to destroy your life as well. That is what is so sad. And so what I'm thinking is that what the children of Israel did, we have done today. And whereas God speaks of the sanctity of sex, God says to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. But instead of that, why, they have the Ashtoreth, you see. Why, they can give you a different concept of sex and morality, and it's a religion, you understand, a religion. And also, I did not mention this, but the god Baal is the god of death. And so many worship that god of death, because you will find that Manasseh and also another king in Israel took their sons and they gave them to Baal to be burned in the fire. Isn't that a good thing? Do you have any children that you've given to be burned in the fire? You say, I would never do such a thing. Have you ever had an abortion? Have you? Do you go along with that? The only difference is this. In the olden days, they waited until the child came out of the womb. And then they took the child and burned it in the fire. But now, they take the child out of the womb and incinerate him in the fire. You see? Why, you still serve the god Baal. The world is filled. And I saw on a news item the other night that there is a doctor, and she has offered to Baal 20,000 children. That's how many abortions she has performed. And she said, yes, I know they're human lives. She said, but we have to make decisions like this. And so they take these children and burn them in the fire in the incinerator. And so the god Baal is very much around. And what we do is this. We forsake God who forbids such a thing. God says, this is an abomination unto me. And it is murder. And God speaks of that. And he says about knowing the babe in the womb, being formed in the womb. And yet man has presumed to follow Baal today. He is the god of death. And they follow also the gods of sex. And they follow the gods of power. And they follow the gods of a king. All these various gods they substitute. And you ask yourself the question, well, how could they substitute these gods for the one true God? I'll tell you how. And this is what is so disheartening. Israel, and in this instance, the southern king, after he had been helped by Tiglath Pileser, went to Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, he saw there the way that they of Damascus worshiped. And he saw this magnificent altar that they had. And this king of Judah, Ahab, he sent back instructions to his priest, Urijah. And he said, I've seen the way that they worship in Damascus, and I want you to make an altar the way that they made the altar there. And as soon as the high priest of Ahab, the king, saw it, he read it, and he went and made this great altar like the one at Damascus. And when the king came back, he said, yes. He said, that's the way that they have it up there, and that's the altar that I want. And here was God's altar that he had prescribed, and for the sake of time, I will tell you about it. It says no less than 3 times, and you'll find also that David received his instructions, the pattern as to how to make things. He received it from the mouth of God. God caused him to see it. And so God told him how the furniture was to be made, where it was to be placed, everything. And when Ahab saw this other altar, he said, I want you to take God's altar. Now, God's altar always was the first thing that you saw as you came into the temple or the tabernacle. It always faced east. And he said, take God's altar. And he said, you set it on the north. Does anybody know what the side north signifies? What? Death. East is life. That's where the sun rises. And here is an altar of hope and of life. And so they take hope and life and they set it aside and they bring in this great elaborate altar and put it in the prominent place. He said, now, he said, I want to worship on this altar. He said, my burnt offerings, my meal offerings, all of these things, you offer them there. He said, but what I'm going to do is to inquire by this other altar that Moses made, instructed us how to make. So, you see what has happened? They have taken God's altar, and remember, everything about the tabernacle is Christ. The altar is Christ, the priest is Christ, and the sacrifices are Christ. But what they have done is this. They have displaced the altar, that is a symbol of Christ, and they have put an artificial altar, a man-made altar, and yet they are trying to sacrifice on this altar, and the high priest goes along with it, and the nation goes along with it. And so, if you came and asked, do you worship God? Yes. How? The way that it pleases me. So, if you have something that is symmetrical, something that is designed by God, and it is not pleasant to you, but in Damascus you see a different kind of altar, then you order an altar like the one in Damascus, and you displace this altar. You don't get rid of it entirely. What you do is to set it aside, and you have a superstition about it, you see. You inquire by this altar, why not this one? Well, somehow there is sanctity to this. We've had it around a long time, and so you displace this, and what has happened is that the children of Israel and the people of God today think nothing of displacing the sacrifice, the altar, as in the days when this house of Micah brought in their own priests, had their own gods, and its folly. And the way that God describes it is this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Because the thing that gave peace and security for 20 years, for 40 years, that gave assurance and hope and fellowship with God, well, somehow, they do not please us anymore. And so when the judge that had wisdom from God, that God raised up, when he is taken away, then we revert to these other gods, and they are around in abundance. And the sad thing is this, that God, when he sold them into the hands of their enemies, they stayed under judgment for 18 years. And finally, they could bear it no longer. And so they cry unto God for deliverance. And God says this, and I want you to remember, all of you who have displaced God and you've taken these other gods, God says, then go and ask of them the things that you ask of me. And so if with all this sex that the world allows, if that will displace the purity, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that we are espoused to Christ as a pure virgin. Well, if you want all the fornication and the vileness of the world instead of that, God says, you may have it. But now, once you have it, when it tires, and when you have disease, and when you understand the futility of it all, then do not come to me. Go and try to get deliverance through the thing that you forsook me for. You say, I can't do that. Well, why did you forsake God in the first place for it? And then when you have murdered your children by abortion, then go to those that murder your children and have them to answer your prayers for you. The men of broken heart for you. You say, they can't do that. I see, but God says, they have to, because you forsook me. And when you forsook me, I'm not going to give you the balm of Gilead, and I'm not going to give you that husband or wife relationship. I'm not going to be the bride of Christ, and Christ is going to be the bridegroom. He said, no, you go to all these gods, the power that you have in the world, all the money, I tell you, all the authority that you have, go and pray to that to give you the things that only God can give. You say, no, no. Well, the only hope is this, that they cried unto God, and God did not answer them for 18 years. You say, well, what kind of God is this? He's supposed to jump when I cry to him. No, he isn't. He lets you stay in it until he sees that discipline is working, and then he does something about it. And that is why I emphasized the portion that they had been crying to God, and God did absolutely nothing for them. But it said, finally, they said, all right, please help us, help us. And they stopped crying to God, and they put away their false gods, their idols. And then God said, I'm going to do something for you. You see the difference? All of you who, holding on to the sexual mores of the world, abortion, death, the worship of nature, no inhibition, all of those things you're holding on to and saying, oh God, I need peace, please give it to me. God says, no, you get it from the things that you are embracing as your gods. You say, no, you get it from them. And finally you say, I can't stand it anymore. And then you desist from all of these sinful things, and you cast yourself upon God, and your idols are gone. And God says, now, I will do something for you. You say, but that's a drastic measure. It's the only measure that's going to be successful. You know what they want to do today? You want adultery. You say, but I pray. The Bible doesn't say, whoso confesseth his sin has forgiveness, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it obtaineth mercy. And so you can't have adultery and pray to God and say, I want you to cleanse me from this adultery and keep in it. Practicing homosexuals, that's the folly. They say, oh God, yes, I'm one, but forgive me. And now that you've forgiven me, I'll continue to be a homosexual. You see, all of these sexual gods and goddesses, all of these, God says, you have to put them all away. And then you have to work according to my power. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. So these are some of the lessons contained about the children of Israel, and by God's grace, may we take them to heart. We are fulfilling them prophetically in type the way they did. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for following in the footsteps of our fathers, for committing the same folly that they did. Let us understand that only you are sufficient to fill our hearts, to meet every need. And our Father, we are so prone to turn to all the gods of the world, and the world has its gods just waiting for us to go and serve. But let us see the end of the matter, our God, when we see the folly of these false gods, and then we start praying to you Let us understand your severity when you say, let the God that you are serving answer your prayers. Our Father, let this not happen to us. So any temptations on our part to depart from the one true living God, the source of all blessing and joy and peace, our Father, let us be turned from that and let us abide in thee and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.